We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
American Family Association would like to thank everyone who participated in our Target boycott. AFA declared the boycott when Target announced it would allow men into women's dressing rooms and restrooms. Since the start of the boycott, Target lost over $2 billion in stock value. They've scaled back LGBT Pride Month products and added single occupancy restrooms. Other corporations also reconsidered their policies in light of the Target boycott. Since it served its purpose, AFA has officially ended our Target boycott.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Well, newly sworn in Attorney General Pam Bondi held her first U.S. Department of Justice, or DOJ, press briefing yesterday. This coming from Town Hall, where she announced federal charges filed against the state of New York, specifically Governor Kathy Hochul, the state's AG Letitia James. Yeah, I remember her. And Commissioner Mark Schroeder of the state's Department of Motor Vehicles, or DMV. New York has a quote-unquote green light law that allows illegal aliens in the state to evade ID checks if law enforcement pulls them over, Bondi said. It prohibits police and other agencies like the DMV from sharing data with federal authorities for purposes of immigration enforcement. She said they have a tip-off provision that requires New York's DMV commissioner to promptly inform any illegal alien when a federal immigration agency has requested their information. It's tipping off an illegal alien, and that's why it's unconstitutional and why we filed this lawsuit. So we'll be continuing to follow that breaking story. And meanwhile, Congress is acting with Representative Tim Burchett from the great state of Tennessee, posting this on X. He said, I'll be introducing the Cartel Marquee and Reprisal Authorization Act of 2025, which would authorize real Donald Trump to commission privately armed and equipped individuals or groups to seize persons and property of any cartel member or cartel linked organization. So joining me now is the congressman himself. So Congressman, good morning. Anna, tell us more about this act.
Yes, ma'am. Well, there's concern of the constitutional consequences of our military being involved. And I just think this frees up the president to bring in some people, too, that know how to conduct themselves in these situations. I remembered years ago, there were some privateers that went after some very bad people. And then the UN pitched a fit, and they literally had almost run these bandits out of a country. And then the UN pitched a fit, and so they sent in the UN troops, and literally millions of dollars later, they had lost ground and lost lives. And so I think it just allows the president to bring in some folks that know how to take care of business. And these cartels are evil. You know, they're human trafficking, organ harvesting, selling kids into sex slavery, and unfortunately, it's Americans that are paying for this stuff. These dirtbags here, and they need a short piece of rope and a tall tree to take care of them, and let the Lord deal with them. But I think this just allows the president some freedom to protect our country and go after some very bad people.
Yeah, I mean, everything you're describing sounds like it would be good for America. So how would this work? I mean, this sounds a little bit like he would be authorized then to have groups like basically like privately trained, not bounty hunters necessarily, but, you know, people who are part of organizations and private militia that would go after these types of group. How would that work exactly?
That's exactly how it would work. You've described it. And of course, there'd be some criteria. There wouldn't be just, you know, you wouldn't just say, hey, you want to go hunt bad guys. They would have, they'd have to have some organization, and there have to be some plans put in place. But I think it frees up the constitutional question of whether we can allow our military to do these types of things. And I don't see a downside to it. I see a cost savings to American citizens. And again, you could get a group of, because we've got groups, SEALs and special forces that operate in some of these organizations. And you wouldn't have to get congressional approval. I don't know if you remember when President Trump, the first time, he took out a very bad terrorist. His name was Soleimani. And the way they identified Soleimani's body, the pictures were leaked, actually. The way they identified him was just by his ring finger, because that's all that was really left of him. And he had this hideous ring that was very unusual on his pointing finger, index finger, I guess you'd call it. And it was, that was all they did. But Trump got into a lot of trouble with Congress because he didn't ask Nancy Pelosi's permission. He didn't call the UN. He didn't call the United States Congress to get their permission. He just took the guy out, and which he should have the power to do, because it was they caught him, and nobody else, no civilians lost their lives. He did it with a drone strike. But unfortunately, Congress doesn't have the guts to back our president up a lot of the times, and that stuff gets leaked out, and then you never get the bad guys. And a lot of times these folks don't come to the negotiating table, and I don't want to fool with the UN. That's another area we need to defund. We don't need to set those people will hate us for free. And these cartels are bad. They actually, in some parts of America, on our border, they control that border. We have cartel members that are elected to city councils in California. They are the law enforcement on some of the borders with America, if you can believe that. And they come across our border regularly. They did under Biden. They won't do it under Trump because they know he'll put an end to it. But again, it just allows the president some freedom, and it would actually be cheaper on the taxpayer. So I just don't see but I know people are going to cringe about it and think, oh, you're bringing in mercenaries. This allows too much control. But the bill is pretty specific on what it allows for. And these cartels are very bad people. And I don't think we're prepared to deal with this thing as Americans. People are, you know, yesterday I met with the families of the hostages that were taken in Gaza. And I had viewed the tapes that Hamas took, the brutality that they, was pulling one little girl out from under a table, and they pumped a couple of rounds from an AK in her, yelling Allah Akbar. Americans aren't prepared for that kind of stuff, and that's what you're seeing every day on our southern border. They're not shouting Allah Akbar, but they are, and in some cases backed by the Mexican government. And it's time for us to. America to assume its rightful role in a leadership position and quit being pushed around by third world countries and bullies and dictators.
So well said. And I appreciate, as horrific as the description is, to be that specific, because a lot of times when especially the left talks about, you know, the more humanitarian side, they want to show, instead of the cartel members, instead of the brutalization of American citizens and children, you know, they show all of these images that are trying to evoke all of the feelings, like the moms and kids that are these quote unquote refugees. And so they're not characterizing it accurately in terms of what's actually going on at the border. And as you were talking, I mean, that is just wild, Representative Burchett, my special guest this morning, that cartel members are actually part of, like, city councils in California. I didn't know that. Maybe that explains why Adam Schiff is actually a senator now from California, because that is just, like, California is beyond the pale. That's ridiculous.
Yeah. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you how that's worked. I mean, California's whacked out, obviously, but they've allowed, when they last year allowed, we tried to block it, but they didn't, but again, don't have enough people, enough guts in Congress. but they allow illegals to be counted in a census. That means, I mean, people aren't even voting, but all the people that can afford to and decent folks leave these areas and move out. I mean, they're coming to Tennessee, where I live. The number one U-Haul truck destination is Tennessee because people are moving here. They're not leaving. And so these areas are just loaded up with illegals, and the Democrats are encouraging it because the 8 or 9% that are there that are voting will vote for them because they get a check from the government or what have you. And then and there's actually, we think, they would lose six congressional seats if they would just not count illegals in California. Wow. I mean, it is just and you're not hearing that in the legacy media. I mean, they had so much invested in Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, and they just look down their nose at, I can't imagine this, as cretins have elected Donald Trump as our president. And we better wake up. And I'll tell you what, the Republicans need to get off their victory lap and realize we got work to do, because we're going to continue. If we continue down this road of spending, I don't care who's in the White House, we're going to have a real problem.
Yeah, and speaking of that, Representative Tim Burchett from Tennessee, I want to also get your take on another piece of legislation, H.R. 260, that you've been working on, supposedly getting a floor vote in a couple of weeks, the No Tax Dollars for Terrorists Act. That sounds like a pretty good thing.
You'd think it is, but last Senate, I couldn't even get a senator to carry the bill. What's happened is we, after we pulled out of Afghanistan, we continue to provide aid, it's really not aid, it's just like this. We figure about $40 million a week gets scraped off the top through these fees that the Taliban, it's a tax they put on the banks. When they pull that money off, $40 million a week of your tax dollars, and Anthony Blinken, he said, but Congressman, that's just such a small percentage of what we send over there. I'm like, $40 million a week. I tell you what, back in Tennessee, $40 million a week is a pretty tall number. And yet, I couldn't get a senator to even carry the bill last year. They need to quit with their ribbon cuttings and pontificating, maybe do some work over there. But now we've got some really good Senator Sheehy and Tommy Tuberville and my own senator from Tennessee, Senator Hagerty, have decided to take it on as well. So hopefully we'll see some progress on that. And they were going to try to, in the House, as they do, in really the swamp, I don't call it a swamp, it's a sewer. A swamp is a pretty cool little ecosystem created by God, filters water, provides life, nutrients. It's a pretty cool little setup. This is just an open sewer up here. It's anaerobic decomposition. There's no light and there's no oxygen. It just all flows in and nothing flows out in this miserable town. And we're funding, it was $40 million is the number we got. And we've been told it could be high as $140 million. But it's in the billions if you look at where we've sent overseas. I think it was $15 billion a year that we know of that we're funding terrorist organizations through USAID and some other agencies. And, these people will hate us for free. We don't need to give them our money. If you think about the people in Upper East Tennessee and Western North Carolina that got hit by Hurricane Helene, until Trump got in office, they were literally still living in tents. And Congress had voted for $100 million to provide for aid for these people. I voted against it because I figured we'd steal it. And sure enough, we did. They did. And, it's both parties, though, ma'am. And we got to start holding people accountable. We got these guys and gals up here. They're family members, and they've got a wife and or girlfriend that works for one of these quasi-agencies or some company that's getting funded from it. People are going to start squealing, Republicans too. And that's why I think we got about 100, 150 days to get a lot of this DOGE stuff cut. And even though Elon and the president cut it, it's not permanent. the next president, because this is by executive order, the next president can come back in and just stroke of a pen, put it all back in. And then that gravy train, as I talked about yesterday, it's a gravy train on biscuit wheels. It starts running again. We've got to have the guts, and we've got to start passing laws to backstop this stuff, to put it permanently into the law. And then that provides a lot of cushion for the taxpayers. So hopefully we'll get to that point. We'll get some guts in Congress and follow through with some of this stuff.
Well, thank you so much, Representative Tim Burchett, for the work that you are doing. I think you are one of the most based and obviously gritty members of Congress, and I wish that everyone, at least on the Republican side, but overall, was as clear-minded and focused as you. And so looking forward to seeing what we can get done in the first 100-150 days. But this is why, for everyone listening, call your representatives, call your senators, tell them that they need to back this kind of common sense stuff, because as we've been talking about, and the congressman is absolutely right, if Congress doesn't backstop this and have enduring wins that codify all of this good stuff that's coming out of the Trump administration's executive orders, the next person can just undo that with another stroke of the pen. So we've got to get some stuff done legislatively as well. So you can follow the representative at Rep. Tim Burchett, and we'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And if you missed the biggest political controversy yesterday, this actually wasn't between Trump and the left or Elon Musk and Doge and Representative Jasmine Crockett, who's just kind of, you know, off her rocker a lot. It was actually between Rick Warren and the sane Christians out there. So you all will know Rick Warren as the pastor, and I use that term very, very, very loosely, of Saddleback Church. And this coming from the dissenter, Rick Warren claims Jesus was a political centrist because he was crucified between two thieves. This is just one of the most astoundingly ridiculous political statements ever that has been posted on social media. But here it is. Rick Warren said this, John 19:18, they crucified Jesus with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Then he goes on to say, the guys on both sides were thieves. If you're looking for the hashtag real Jesus, not a caricature disfigured by partisan motivations, you'll find him in the middle, not on either side. According to Warren's logic, Jesus must be a squishy moderate on all things simply because of the historical fact that he was in the center while he was being crucified. This is what is called proof texting in scripture, where he is trying to completely distort what is clearly in scripture as just a historical account and analogize or symbolize it into his own political message. So there was a lot of response, and a wide variety of publications, including the Christian Post, picked all of this up. And interestingly to me, if you go back and you look at all of the responses, they got heavily, heavily ratioed. Literally nobody in any of the responses, articles, quote posts, or anything were saying, well done, great post. Everybody was telling Rick Warren, please take this down. This is an awful take. It is a bad interpretation of scripture. So joining me now to discuss this and more is Ryan Helfenbein, who is the Vice President of Communications for Liberty University. And Ryan, I think this is just an example of how people who want to have political messages try to shoehorn scripture into their political messages, and it's at the expense of the truth of the gospel of Christ.
Yeah, I think that's well said. Jenna, when you consider where we are in this current political climate, there's a lot of that going on, sadly, and we're seeing it from leaders such as Rick Warren. We're seeing it from mainstream magazines like Christianity Today that are trying to shoehorn leftist politics into the Christian faith when it comes to policies on immigration. We were seeing it also with DEI, sadly enough, diversity, equity, and inclusion. We were seeing Christians that were trying to amalgamate and fit that in, a critical race theory, and try to baptize it into the Christian faith. This is just yet another iteration of that same kind or similar thought pattern on the Christian left. It's been going on for 50-plus years. You go all the way back to Jim Wallis and Evangelicals for McGovern. The most recent iteration is Evangelicals for Harris. What this really is meant to do, Jenna, I think, is to try to make room for a leftist movement in Christianity that would be unabated, that would ultimately not be confronted, to allow that into the church, and Christians have only to be silent when it happens. And that's exactly what the tweet reads. It reads like this: if you're with Jesus, you need to say absolutely nothing when it comes to the left and the right. Be silent, because neither side is ultimately correct. And that is false equivocation. That is absolutely wrong when you think about the culture of life, when you think about abortion, when you think about marriage, when you think about the predation of innocent children that are being groomed for the sexual revolution and being treated as pawns. The right and the left are by no means equal, especially for a biblically faithful Christian who is weighing out and considering all the policies that are on the table. There's absolutely no place for the left when it comes to Christianity.
So well said, Ryan. And I think bringing in that history and the worldview that undergirds this type of post is very apt. And I loved Babylon Bee managing editor Joel Berry's response to Rick Warren. He said this: if you're going to misuse the story this bad, you should also point out that the thief on the right is the one that went to heaven, LOL. And I think his point, tongue in cheek, is very well taken, that Jesus being a centrist, or, you know, this kind of, Jesus wasn't a Republican kind of pushback, really is following in the lines of what Meg Basham from the Daily Wire and others have uncovered with some of this leftist DEI-funded curriculum that is being sold to churches as trying to basically get them to stay silent on political issues and saying, you are more like Jesus, you are a better Christian if you stay silent on political issues, to marginalize and sideline us. When if we look at scripture, the full counsel of God, we look at the three institutions that God has ordained, we look at the Christian life, we are called to stand up for truth. And that is in every area. It's not about Republican or Democrat. And that is a false argument to say, well, Jesus wasn't a Republican, so therefore you can't take sides. What you said, Ryan, is so accurate, that the two sides are not equal in terms of their worldview. Now, does it mean that because the Republican side is more often conservative, they're more often championing the right issues, that we just go along with whatever the Republican Party says? Well, no. But that means that we do champion what is right in the realm of civil government. We stand up for life and marriage and truth and sovereign nations. I mean, all of these things that are part and parcel to freedom, liberty, and ultimately the truth of the biblical worldview. And so, you know, as you're looking at the church in America today and the opportunity that we have as Christians in this current Trump 2.0 climate, there is so much opportunity for us to promote good in policy. We should not and cannot be silenced or sidelined.
Yeah, I 100% agree that right now there's a huge opportunity, and that's to reclaim a moral vision for America. And I mean that in the civic space, in this public square. We do not believe in a gospel of moralism. Let me be clear. We believe that we're all sinners, that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we need Christ's redemption and salvation in order to ultimately be made right before God. We believe in a gospel-centered message, a Christ-centered message that only Jesus saves, that politics does not save. But for Christians, we have to recognize that there is a moral vacuum in our country right now, and we need to reclaim that moral vision when it comes to life, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, education, all of that, that we're not just targeting fiscal policies, tax policies, that kind of thing, that we really do need to recapture a vision for what God's design is, his programming when it comes to the womb, his purpose for children, his purpose for marriage, all of that. So Christians have an opportunity right now to do that. I think that when you consider the policies before us, the political left is doubling down on this moral insanity right now. And there's absolutely no argument to be had or won with the political left. The only party of debate right now is the Republican Party. And by debate, I mean that it contains lots of elements, those who are wanting a moral and spiritual renewal in this country and those that absolutely are on the side of pragmatism and they don't really care about spirituality. But there's a debate to be had there and a debate to be won. And I think that's one of the areas where Christians can focus our efforts right now.
Yeah, I could not agree more. And we do need to refocus our efforts on a biblical worldview. And it's time for the church to stop playing nice with the left and not even just quote unquote tolerating the left, but actually borrowing false worldview and infiltrating our own ranks with this false teaching. And for those who haven't seen this, I would really commend to your listening. This is on YouTube, and it's called The Church of Tares, Purpose-Driven, Seeker-Sensitive. And it's a documentary that is about 3 hours long. So, you know, you can watch it in a couple of sittings if you need to. I mean, I know that's kind of long. But it goes into, as Ryan was describing, how, you know, this whole movement of watering down the church, of bringing in connections with the World Economic Forum, the New World Order, that kind of thing, has infiltrated the church over the last, you know, 20, 30, 40 years. This isn't something that's just totally brand new. And this post from Rick Warren is not just kind of a one-off of, man, that, you know, some intern, you know, allowed this post that was maybe really bad. And, you know, it's kind of a one-off, but otherwise, you know, this is totally okay. It actually goes into the history and some of the political ties of Rick Warren and others. So again, it's called The Church of Tares, Purpose-Driven, Seeker-Sensitive. And it's really a great documentary. And so Ryan, to kind of springboard off of that, if we as Christians are looking at actually moving the biblical worldview into policy, we have to first know what that is. We have to be informed Christians. We have to have a knowledge of the truth. We have to be well equipped, and churches need to teach sound doctrine. And this is where a lot of these mega churches or seeker sensitive or, you know, or others that have been influenced by the left and are attempting to undermine sound doctrine are really just absolutely bad for the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. And so, you know, give us just a little bit of that history and what people should be very aware of, even as they might be looking at their own churches or, you know, not really understanding how the church has gotten so watered down when it comes to this type of engagement in policy.
Yeah, I think that the biggest a trend that we're seeing, when we saw the seeker-sensitive movement, you had mentioned it earlier, it had a heavy emphasis on evangelism and evangelization, but it significantly downplayed the role of Christian discipleship in the church. Discipleship is that thing that needs to be recovered. It's in desperate need of recovery in the American church today. We don't have discipleship any longer. And that is really putting a primacy on the preaching and teaching of God's word. It is found in the Great Commission, where Christ commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go and make converts. He doesn't say simply just go and evangelize and make a bunch of believers. He says, go and make disciples, and he says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. The biggest inoculation against the political left, these Marxist movements that we're finding that have gone mainstream in many churches today, the biggest inoculation is Christian discipleship. We really do need to get back to the Word of God and the fundamentals of the biblical faith once for all delivered to the saints. We need Christians to have a better understanding of their own story. If this is our gospel, we have to know it. Why is it good news? And how do we fit into the storyline of Scripture? And I think a lot of people are missing that today. They're simply converts. They believe in Christ, but they don't even know the gospel story. And I think that is the thing that is fundamentally missing right now. It's the reason why Christians will fall for almost anything, because they haven't actually been taught by the Word of God.
So true, Ryan. And as you were describing this and saying, you know, that rightly, that the biggest thing lacking is discipleship and actually understanding how the truth of the gospel of Christ, if you claim to be a believer, you claim to be a Christian, you are then consenting and affirming and assenting to the truth of the Word of God, that God himself is the authority, and that he has judged the measurable difference between right and wrong, and he also has commands, purpose, yes, but also commands and prohibitions on our lives and how we conduct ourselves. It's not just an add-on to our current life or lifestyle. And I'm reminded of another post that went viral on X this week. And this is from someone who touts himself as the gay Republican. That's his name. And he posted a photo of himself and said, "Practicing homosexual, practicing Christian. Sorry, you don't get to tell me who gets to have a relationship with Jesus. Deal with it." And that, I think, is exactly a stark example of what you're describing, Ryan. I responded to him saying this: you can't serve two masters, as Jesus said. When you're trying to live two mutually exclusive lifestyles simultaneously, you're only living one faithfully and the other in name only. You cannot practice homosexuality and practice Christianity simultaneously. Choose wisely. But I think that this is an example of someone who calls himself a Christian, but is clearly failing to be discipled in what it actually means to be a Christian.
Yeah, I agree. And what the problem is today is a lot of people, like you say, they treat the Christian faith like it's ancillary to whatever desires and wishes that they have. It's like an accessory. And the reality is, in the New Testament, our bodies are the tabernacle, the temple of God, where God himself, the Spirit of God, resides within every New Testament born-again believer. When you go to the Old Testament, the tabernacle was built. It was the tent. It was the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God resided. It was place where the priest, the high priest, went and interceded on behalf of the children of God, the people of God, Israel. And it was a place where sacrifices were made. It was the most holy place. For sin to enter in meant imminent death. God would not tolerate sin in his presence. How much more, when God resides within his heart, within our hearts as believers, does he not tolerate sin in our life? And so, yeah, Paul says, what does Christ have to do with Belial? Literally, the devil. So when people are entertaining these ideas of, well, I have Jesus, but I have the right to disobey him any which way I choose, and I'm still a Christian, no, absolutely not. That's a perversion. That is not the Christian faith. That's not biblical Christianity. And again, discipleship, Christian discipleship, snuffs that out pretty fast. A person like that making that kind of post would find out very quickly, like the rich young ruler that we found in the New Testament gospel, that he absolutely does not want the real Christ.
And this false Jesus, and interestingly, that goes back to Rick Warren's post when he said, if you're looking for the hashtag real Jesus, but that itself, I mean, is Rick Warren even looking for the real Jesus when he's posting some of these things? I think we can question that based on his fruit, based on what he teaches, and certainly for others like the gay Republican to say, you know, what is your fruit? Are you bearing the fruit of a genuine believer? Are you renouncing and rejecting your sin? Does your sin just absolutely, you're appalled by it and you want to be daily more conformed to the image of Christ? As my pastor said, that I just so eloquently in this moment stuck with me so much during our Good Friday service last year, so almost a year ago, was talking about the cup of perdition and the stench of sin that when Jesus himself bled in the garden, the sweat of blood. It was not because he feared the cross or he was intimidated. It was because of the stench of sin. Our sin should grieve us that much that we are so willing to turn from it and embrace the truth of the gospel and to be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't think that we can find the real Jesus and continue to live however we want. And if you're not in a church that has discipleship, you need a better Bible-believing and teaching church. Thanks, Ryan. We'll be right back with more. If we have learned anything from the 2024 election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. So would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or you can visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Well, speaking of some organizations that may be just Christian in name only or part of other religions, Republicans in both the House and the Senate are filing bills that are seeking to crack down on religious organizations that are actually helping facilitate illegal immigration and trafficking. And this follows a memo from President Trump last week that is seeking to look at all of the funding that is going to NGOs or non-government organizations that may be used for these types of nefarious purposes. So this was Meg Basham, who's a Daily Wire reporter, on the NGO funding and what's going on. This is Cut 4.
Well, really what we're seeing is that Trump and his Republican allies are doubling down. They're making it clear that they're not going to be put off by statements from groups like World Relief or the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops that are decrying that funding freeze. So after a lot of negative coverage from the legacy media, this latest memo from Trump seems like a pointed response. He says that many NGOs are, quoting here, engaged in actions that actively undermine the security, prosperity, and safety of the American people. And he says that his administration isn't going to continue funding groups that undermine our national interest. So what these two bills really underline is that sentiment by attempting to codify Trump's policy into law. So on Monday, Congressman Lance Gooden of Texas reintroduced a bill that prevents NGOs from receiving taxpayer dollars unless the Office of Management and Budget has certified that they're not involved in human trafficking or smuggling. Here's what he told Morning Wire.
This is not humanitarian work. It's a well-funded invasion of our country by the American taxpayer. This bill ends the scam and forces these groups to choose between federal money or illegal immigration, and they can't have both.
So let's welcome in Leif LeMahieu, who is also a Daily Wire reporter. And what more can you tell us about what the Trump administration has discovered so far about this type of funding? I mean, I think we have all been shocked to see how much our taxpayer dollars have been spent on all kinds of not just not America first type of spending, but things that are directly opposed to everything that the United States should be standing for.
No, thanks for having me on. Well, it's pretty shocking, some of the stuff that we funded. For example, the Department of Homeland Security under President Joe Biden was funding a group called the Los Angeles-based Coalition for Human Immigrant Rights. And that group, which's purpose was to dismantle the U.S. immigration enforcement system, and they were set to receive $1.2 million in federal dollars. But thankfully, last month, actually, Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem announced that they were pausing all grants to these NGOs due to some of these activities like that.
Wow. And I mean, this is, again, just mind-boggling that Americans, especially conservatives and people who actually want a secure border, want America to be a sovereign nation and all of these things, are thinking about, I think, illegal immigration just as a lack of border enforcement and things that are more aligned with some of the DHS priorities and giving more resources to border security. But it turns out that with a lot of this spending, what this is sounding like is that we were funding our own porous border and not just not securing it, but actually funding illegal aliens to come here with our own taxpayer money.
Yeah, that's correct. And also through DHS, through the Shelter and Services Program, a lot of charities, including a lot of Catholic charities, were getting millions of dollars to house these illegal migrants. And that program is also under evaluation by DHS. And actually, on Monday, Elon Musk and his team with the Department of Government Efficiency found out that FEMA had, counter to Trump's executive orders, had spent $59 million to house illegal migrants in luxury New York City hotels. And that money has now been clawed back. But that's part of the battle that's going on here.
Wow. And I'm speaking with Leif LeMahieu, who is a Daily Wire reporter. And just yesterday, and we mentioned this off the top, that Attorney General Pam Bondi has now filed a civil lawsuit. These aren't criminal charges, but a civil lawsuit against the state of New York, this following her lawsuit in Illinois and against some of these policies on the state level that are either intentionally contravening or opposing federal law or just simply flouting it. And she's basically put a lot of other states, like I'm thinking readily of California and Colorado, sanctuary city states, and some of these other blue states on notice that they may be next. What do we know about those lawsuits so far?
Well, yeah, like you said, that lawsuit has just been rolled out yesterday. And the Department of Justice is probably going to be trying to cut off funding from a lot of those states that promote sanctuary city policies. And I would expect more to follow.
Yeah, and I hope that the DOJ will consistently continue to tell the states that, you know, I mean, this is under the Supremacy Clause of the U.S. Constitution, that if there is a valid federal law and immigration, according to Article 1, Section 8, is a subject matter that is given to the federal government, if these states are intentionally undermining or not enforcing federal law, then the federal government absolutely has the right to tell states and the power to tell states, you have to comply with this. You can't just have a bunch of different immigration policy because that affects the entire nation. This is why the federal government has some subject matter that's given to it by our founders. This is the entire point of the structure of the Constitution. We can have different states that have different policy on other issues that only affect the policy within their state. But something like immigration, Leif, is obviously something that affects the entire country. And so when California doesn't secure its border, when Colorado allows for sanctuary cities, ultimately, you know, New York, all of this other stuff, ultimately that affects the entire country. And so this is, I think, yet another facet of the whole immigration enforcement cadre that Trump is building.
Yes, that's correct. And part of the problem in New York is that they have something called green light laws, meaning that law enforcement officers cannot check the identity of illegal immigrants when they arrest them or pull them over for something. And contrast that with a state like Tennessee, a red state. We just passed in Tennessee a legislation that requires law enforcement to report when they arrest illegal immigrants. So you contrast New York, where they're hiding the identity of illegal aliens, and now in Tennessee, they are required to report when they arrest an illegal immigrant so that they can coordinate that with federal immigration authorities.
Yeah, and this whole tip-off sort of scheme that New York is has been rolling out and basically putting any of the illegals unlawfully in New York on notice if there's been an information request from DHS or ICE about them. And basically, I mean, it's obvious that the purpose is just to tip them off. Hey, you might want to leave. You might want to change, you know, to basically circumvent any arrest or other consequences for their unlawful status. And, you know, what do we expect as far as the potential and likely, I think, pushback from the left? Clearly, what Pam Bondi and the Trump administration, you know, Tom Homan and Kristi Noem, I mean, everybody else is trying to do with actually enforcing our immigration laws already on the books. That's completely within the purview of the federal government. But obviously, there's going to be pushback from the left and from these blue states. Have we heard anything yet from the New York officials that were named in this lawsuit?
No, I believe they're still working on their response to that. But I would expect that a lot of these groups would there might be countersuits and that sort of thing brought against the Trump administration, trying to block some of these activities and some of the law enforcement efforts they're trying to implement across the country.
Yeah, and we've seen a few of those forum shopping judges that are clearly leftists, and they're trying to be activists from the bench and dictate some of the policy preferences, and so issuing some of these injunctions that then other more constitutionally aligned judges will overturn. So in terms of the legal, it's a bit of a mess right now just because you don't have a judiciary that actually is independent in a lot of instances. And yeah, I'm thinking of some of the judges perhaps out of New York that might side with their own governor just because they are more left-leaning rather than actually enforcing the law and recognizing the supremacy of the U.S. Constitution. So it's going to be very interesting to see. But what about some of these NGOs that you mentioned at the beginning of the segment? Leif Lemahieu, my special guest this morning, who's a Daily Wire reporter. Have any of these NGOs that have not received funding, have they filed any sort of lawsuits, or are they pushing back in any way against a lot of what, you know, DOGE and also the Trump administration is doing?
Well, there are some efforts to petitions and that sort of thing, decrying the foreign aid freeze, which impacts some of these NGOs. And there are some efforts in place to some lawsuits as well to stop Trump from implementing that foreign aid freeze.
Yeah, and it's going to, like I said, it's going to be very interesting to see, you know, where all of this goes. And ultimately, I think a lot of this will end up at the U.S. Supreme Court. And thankfully, we hopefully have at least a conservative enough majority there that will recognize the power of the executive branch. And not that, you know, Trump should just get his way all the time because he's president. No, but he should be able to actually execute the power that is given to the executive executive on the federal level by virtue of the U.S. Constitution, because all of even the Article III judiciary is still under the Constitution. It's created by the Constitution, and it still has to stay within its lane as well. So, Leif, really appreciate it. And anything else that's upcoming from Daily Wire that we can expect from your reporting?
Well, we're still tracking a number of issues, including FEMA. As we broke the story about the FEMA worker who ordered relief workers to skip Trump homes, we broke that last November. But yesterday, just an update, the Office of Special Counsel recommended that that supervisor face further discipline and confirmed all of our reporting on that issue. So we're still following FEMA, and Trump also has talked about eliminating FEMA. So I'm definitely watching FEMA closely and seeing what develops there.
Awesome. Well, we'll continue to follow all of your reporting at the Daily Wire. Really appreciate it. You can also follow Leif LeMahieu on X, and you can reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.